Thanks, Darcy, for reading that. So for those who haven't met me, my wife Mel and I, we've been a part of Ngawi for about 5.5 years. And I just want to say thank you to this church for playing a significant role in my own personal walk with God and also partnering with us at the Sydney Uni Ministry. So Brett's invited me to speak on the Ministry of Reconciliation. I believe God's word is powerful and can transform our lives. But this hasn't always been the case. I thought that God was something that some people believed in, something that you couldn't quite see. For me, God was never on my radar growing up. I believed in aliens, ghosts. God seemed even more far-fetched than that. My only interaction with Christianity wasn't until I was about 14, 15, where my older sister, tricked me into going to a Christmas in July event with the promise of food. If you ever want to get me anywhere, the promise of food will probably get me there. And it was there that I met my first, I guess, Christians who believed in this almighty God that they couldn't see. And I really liked these new friends of mine, so I wanted to be like them. I started to say some of the same things that they would say. I started to pray like they prayed. I started to attend church regularly. And, you know, for a few years even, I would call myself a Christian. But if you had asked me if I had a personal connection, a personal relationship with God, I'd be quite confused. Because at home, I still had angry outbursts and my family would call me a hypocrite, and that only led to even angrier outbursts. At school, even though I stopped swearing and other kids would call me God boy, I still didn't seem like I was connecting with God. I would pray, but not really to anyone on the other end. It was more so that I could hopefully say the right words so that I could fit in with church. Maybe you've wrestled with some of these same questions. God might just seem like a concept or an idea without that personal connection. For a lot of us, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or maybe this is your first time at church, I hope tonight's letter from the Apostle Paul will give us a hope and confidence that we can have a thriving relationship with an almighty God filled with purpose and joy. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be starting from verse 16. A bit of context. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, which he had visited before. He was writing to them as a pastor, as a leader, as a friend. And this church was dealing with problems of bitterness, pride, judgmentalism. When you think about it, really, just issues that we deal with in our own hearts on a regular basis. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What is the worldly point of view that Paul was talking about? Is it the way we judge people based on any number of criteria? Do they have a firm handshake? Do they remember to bring their recyclable grocery bags to Woolies? Do they order the salad at Macca's? You know, are they wearing Nikes or Birkenstocks? Paul is talking about how people of the world judge according to outward appearances. He was teaching the church something that was relevant to him because Paul himself, as an apostle, was being compared to so-called super apostles of the time. They were judging Paul according to, did he have eloquent speech? Was he powerful and impressive looking? Did he have all the signs of outward success? He was judged on outward appearances, and he's telling us, don't judge on outward appearances just as you don't judge Jesus according to that way. Not to the world's standards, because Jesus, during his time, his audience, they were in disbelief that Jesus would be the Christ to bring in God's kingdom. They had already made up their minds about Jesus based on where he grew up and where he grew up, really, that's all. John chapter 1, verse 46 Can anything good come from Nazareth? And John 7:52, search and see that no prophet comes from Galilee. The people looked at Jesus based on the world's understanding. We see this continued, Matthew 13:55 and 57. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And they took offense at him. Jesus, just an ordinary guy, the son of a chippy. You might compare this to something that was in the media earlier this year. You might remember the royal Prince Harry. He was engaged to marry just a lowly Hollywood actress, Meghan Markle. The headlines may as well have read, "Search and see no royalty comes from America." Or, "Can anything good come from Hollywood?" So, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. The late pastor C.S. Lewis, he wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." You see, we have a new perspective of people because when we became new creations, we were given a new value in our life. In the symbolism of baptism, when we went under the water, that was us dying to our old selves. And when we came out of the water, that symbolizes us being raised to life in Christ with new values, new eyes, new perspective. We don't judge people based on their past of where they came from, where they grew up. Rather, we look to their future. People will either be in eternity in God's presence, in his joyful presence, or in eternity under his anger and wrath. So we no longer see people based on a worldly perspective. When we see Christ rightly, we start to see people rightly. In the next verse, verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." I want to point out something that Paul says about reconciliation. We may be tempted to think that somehow we contribute to this reconciliation with God. Somehow, maybe it's as simple as attending church or being a nicer person, just being involved in religious activity helps us in our relationship reconcile somehow with God. Reconciliation is not a 50-50 partnership. It all belongs to God. In the movie Taken, you might have seen this, Liam Neeson, ex-CIA agent, loving father. The movie starts off, he says goodbye to his teenager daughter. She's going on an overseas trip to Europe with her best friend. And within hours of her arriving in Spain in her apartment, Neeson receives this panicked phone call from his daughter. She's describing how these unknown men have broken into her apartment, taken away her friend, and are about to kidnap her as well. Moments later, she's taken, and the kidnappers pick up the phone and allow Neeson to respond in his guttural, foreboding, iconic voice. "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. But if you don't let my daughter go, I will find you and I will kill you." Now just imagine for a moment that actually sounded like Liam Neeson. So he travels halfway across the world, takes out what appears like 50 bad guys, and he rescues his daughter. Neeson, from start to finish of the movie, he does the rescuing. His daughter does nothing. Just like us in it being reconciled to God, it belongs to God from start to finish. We contribute nothing to that. Sometimes in Isaiah 43 verse 11 says, I am the Lord and besides me there is no Savior. God gets all the glory for salvation. He is the one who gets the credit. We can't steal that from him. So what is it that we need saving from? Paul describes it in verses 18 and 19. He says it twice, actually, that we need reconciling to himself. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Why do we need to be saved? Because we broke the relationship with God. I'm not sure if you've ever been, if you think back to maybe a minor car crash where it's been your fault. Some people are lucky to be in one in their lifetime. I'm extra blessed. I've been in three. All while on my red P's, forgetting to check my blind spot. And the thoughts that rushed through my head were, oh, what just happened? Am I going to lose my license? And is this an appropriate time to take a shot for my Instagram? Just kidding, Instagram didn't exist back then. But the point of me sharing this is that the main thought was, man, I hope this guy lets me off the hook. It'd be a great story of forgiveness if any one of those three guys had said, hey, man, I can see you're a poor uni student. You can't afford to pay for this. You know what? I'll bear the cost of myself. You're free to go. That's not how insurance policies work. Each and every time I had to pay for the repairs. This is what the Bible calls restitution. What's referred to restitution, payment for bringing something back to wholeness. So every time I crashed the car, it was just this sense of dread that restitution was required. And if only if our relationship with God were as simple as a car repair. No, it's like we've spat in God's face, said, eat my dust, and did a burnout and drove his car off a cliff. We have rejected God Almighty. We have said the creator of the universe is not worthy of our worship. Rather, we have lived a lie that says we are in control, that we make all the decisions, that we are the judge. We have sinned against God himself. We have decided that, no, we'll live life our way. And even though we have turned our backs on God, God doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He sent Jesus to bear the cost of our sins. If you want to follow along, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. It'll also be up on the screen. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus made a way. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross that we could be reconciled to God. Peace, the Bible uses the word shalom, is a sense of contentment, completeness, wholeness, well-being, harmony found in Christ. It is in Christ we have this peace. Paul himself describes it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. It is in Christ that what was broken is made right. It is in Christ that when we expected restitution payment, God paid for those sins and he offered us reconciliation. It is in Christ that when we were stuck in our sins, God made a way for us to be reconciled to him. Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I'm just going to read an article. On July 27th, 1990, Debbie Bejri was walking to her car to head home from dinner with her friends. Debbie, then 28, was enjoying her first night out since giving birth to her second child. Then she saw a group of men walking towards her. I'm serious, give it up, she remembers one saying as she turned around to find a gun pointed at her. The weapon went off, sending a bullet through her mouth. Miraculously, Debbie survived the shooting, though she underwent some 40 dental procedures over the next 10 years. 3 days later, Ian, a mere 13 years old, confessed to the crime. He pleaded guilty to armed robbery and attempted murder and was sentenced to life in prison. And then around Christmas that same year, she got a phone call from Ian himself. He apologized and asked for her forgiveness, which she gave. After that brief conversation, the two formed a friendship that's only grown since. While Ian spent most of his teenage years behind bars, He says, she helped get him through it. She became a mother to me, he says. She helped me grow up. Debbie was also one of Ian's biggest advocates. Along with the help of another group, she helped secure his freedom. 27 years later, November 2016, Ian, now 40, was released from prison. Debbie was there to greet him on the outside. Debbie doesn't treat Ian as he deserved. She could have left Ian to rot in prison for the rest of his life. Rather, she allowed reconciliation to happen. In the same way, God doesn't treat us as his enemies as we deserve. Instead, he made a way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God doesn't count, he doesn't count our sins against us. God made a way for us to be reconciled to him. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. The cry of Paul in second half of verse 20 says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How's your relationship with God going? Let's start from there. Some people say Christianity is a religion of do's and do nots. We can't reconcile ourselves by a list of what we can do because God is the one who sent Jesus and it is done. Christianity is a religion about being reconciled to God. You don't earn it. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You were helpless, stuck in your sin. And it was God who reconciled us by sending Jesus to make peace through his blood. And now we get to be called the righteousness of God. This is something that you can't earn. You can't earn your righteousness. You can't do anything because we can't save ourselves. To be righteous, to be right with God. You know, for me, in my all that church activity I was involved in, you know, attending church, Bible study, being a nice person, not swearing, all of that was about as useful as clicking the like button on a Facebook page for Colin Buchanan memes. I've done that. But rather, it was useless because I needed to recognize that it actually came to a point in my second year of uni, after calling myself for a Christian for so long, I was tired and exhausted of striving to earn my own righteousness. I was tired and exhausted of living this way without God. I didn't have a relationship with him, even though I called myself a Christian. And it was that night, that same night, that I was ready to give up on my faith. But I had my first honest conversation with God under the stars that night, where he responded not with giving me a list of pros and cons of why I should follow him, but rather he directed my attention to Jesus and what he had done. He showed me that Jesus had done it all, that Jesus had died on the cross so that I could be reconciled to him and there was nothing more I could do. And so that night I surrendered to him and my life has never been the same. I now have a joy that says, God has reconciled me. I can praise him because Jesus has done what I could not do. I can live a life free of guilt because Jesus paid for my sins and he paid for it in full. Once you get this, that you are saved, you get to share this with others. We skipped over this a bit earlier. Verse 18, if you want to look along with me. Verse 18, it says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And notice what he gives us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives us this ministry of reconciliation. Now we get to share with others this good news about Jesus. That's the ministry of reconciliation. There's no probation period. There's no graduation ceremony. There is just drive away, no more to pay. Once we are reconciled, we are ready to share this with others. It's as simple as telling others about this good news about Jesus. This ministry of reconciliation, it doesn't depend on how well we know our apologetics or whether we can preach or us having our lives together. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And if you don't believe me, verse 20 makes it clearer. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So we were lost enemies to God, stuck in our sin. God reconciled us through Jesus, peace through his blood. We are made righteous. We are new creations. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We just got bumped up to first class. You might remember the FIFA World Cup earlier this year. In the news, they talked about the Japanese fans. Not the players. The fans were bringing rubbish bags to the stadium because after every game, they would clean up. Even after their knockout loss to Belgium, the Japanese fans were walking around the stadium picking up rubbish. This is what an ambassador does. They represent their nation. We are ambassadors of Jesus. From enemies to ambassador. What a crazy thought. Paul knows this better than most because he was one of the most ardent persecutors of Christians. He would track them down, throw them in jail. He would look on approvingly as they were killed. Paul met Jesus and he surrendered his life to Jesus and his life was never the same. Completely flipped upside down because instead of doing the persecuting, Paul then got persecuted for sharing about Jesus. Paul then, in suffering and persecution, was sharing this good news with others with great joy in his heart. Now, I'm just going to show a short video of a student that Mel meets with each week. And this is Lydia, and this is her sharing her story of her being an ambassador.
Hey, I'm Lydia. I go to Sydney Uni. I'm in second year. And I want to talk about a girl called Michelle. So Michelle was identified as a non-Christian. She was a girl from my dorm, my student accommodation here at Sydney Uni, and she was just so responsive. She had so many questions and it was so difficult, because I don't have all the answers, and that's okay because the Holy Spirit worked in her. But we would go through it and go through a verse and I was like, does that make sense? And she was like, yeah, it does. And I was like, what? That was sort of one of the first times that she didn't have heaps of questions, and I was like, she's like, no, that makes sense. And I was just like, look how much God's transformed your heart. She actually said she wants to accept Jesus as her Lord, and it was just beautiful. It was just amazing, and it was all God.
So that was the story of one student being an ambassador to her friend. In the same way, we are all called to be ambassadors to the people in our lives. As someone who works at uni, I get to talk to people each week about faith and Jesus and God. And just a couple of things that someone told me that I found really helpful in doing that. Firstly, start with an attitude of curiosity. Ask questions about their faith. Find out where they're at. Now, sometimes people don't want to talk about that, and that's okay. We can't force them to have spiritual moments. If God's not working in their life, there's not much we can do that about that. But more often than not, people are having these questions and thoughts about life and faith and God. And as an ambassador sent to them, I just want to learn about where they're at. The other thing that was helpful for me was this idea that we want to be a person who it's safe to have these sorts of deep conversations with. That means being someone who listens without judgment and also being present in people's lives. So as the saying goes, people don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. So by listening without judgment and being present in people's lives, when the Holy Spirit prompts me to share the gospel, then I'm ready to share the gospel. So how are we performing in our roles as ambassadors? Do we represent a God of reconciliation? Or when people look at our lives, do they see unforgiveness and bitterness? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Forgiving and being forgiven are two names for the same thing. The important thing is that a discord has been resolved." As a people who have been forgiven, when people wrong us, do we wallow in payback and unforgiveness, or do we recognize that we are forgiven, So we need to be a forgiving people. Next, how's our perspective of others going? Do we see them for how they've treated us, their past? Or do we treat them based on how God has treated us with mercy, compassion, grace, and generosity? When we see people's sins, do we stand back in judgment and go, oh, I'd never do something like that? Or do we recognize that we are no better, that we couldn't earn our righteousness, that we couldn't save ourselves? As D.T. Niles described it, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. So we're just pointing people to where we found our salvation. We were enemies of Jesus. Now we're his ambassadors. We have this good news, great news to share with others, that we were stuck in our sins, that God in his mercy sent Jesus, his son, to die for us, to make peace through his blood, that we might be called his children, that Jesus rose again. And for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, they too can be reconciled with God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us, that you loved us so much, that you sent Jesus to reconcile us to yourself. Father, we pray that you would help us to take your words, not just to hear them and to forget about them, but help us to apply it into our lives. And Lord, we pray that whatever you call us to do, that we will do it in the power of the Spirit and not in our own efforts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.